We have been for several weeks now looking at the concept of the home. Turning our hearts toward home has been our theme. And the reason is Satan is doing everything he can to destroy the home. He attacks husbands, he attacks wives, he attacks fathers, he attacks mothers, he attacks children, but his goal is to destroy the home because he knows if he can destroy the home, then he has a leg up on destroying the church and destroying everything that God cares for. And yet that our goal is to prevent him from doing that. Our goal is to strengthen our homes, to strengthen our marriages, to strengthen our relationships with our husbands, our wives, our children, so that the home might be strong and we might do everything that God wants us to do. In preparing for the lesson this morning, I read another sermon, and I thought it was interesting because the title of the sermon was, Me, Submit to Him. And he began his sermon by saying that he realized that when you read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, there are some women that automatically shut down anything that is going to be said from that point on because in their minds, you're asking them to submit to a man that doesn't always consider their well-being, is not always the person he needs to be in the relationship, and doesn't lead the home in the way that God wants it led. So why should I submit to a man that doesn't do the things that God is saying he needs to do, doesn't live the way God wants him to live? And then there's another aspect. We don't like the word. We do not like the word submission. Because submission implies, or by its very nature says, that I am allowing someone to have authority over me. We grow up in a society that doesn't handle authority very well. And so, because of that, submission creates issues for us. What I want to do this morning, and I'll be honest with you, I have struggled with this sermon because I know that when a man talks to women about submission, sometimes women are thinking, who are you to tell me what I need to do and how I need to respond to my husband? And my goal is this morning to try to bring to the table some things in Scripture and an understanding of this concept of submission that maybe we haven't thought about before. Not that I'm going to present anything that's new, but maybe just rephrase it in a way that we haven't really viewed it before. If you go back and you look at what Jerry read for us just a moment ago in those first three verses of this entire section, beginning in verse 22, Paul says this to women. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, he doesn't say be subject to every man. He says be subject to your own husbands in the same way that you would be subject to the Lord. And then he tells us why. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And then he says, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, that being said, the question comes, and I'm going to ask you this morning to kind of put your marker there and also in 1 Peter chapter 3, because we're going to be back and forth between those two passages of Scripture, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. But what is submission? What do we mean by that term? Perhaps the best way to start is, first of all, to look at what submission is not. God does not mean by this term when he uses the word submission. And the first thing I would say to you this morning is that submission is not something that is based upon lesser intelligence or incompetence. God is not saying through the Holy Spirit that a woman is to submit to her husband because she is a person of lesser intelligence than her husband, that she is not as competent as her husband, that she is not able to do things that her husband is able to do, that she's inferior to him. No, it's not the case. As a matter of fact, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, one of the statements that Peter makes there in that entire section is this. He says, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, I want you to notice something he says. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, what he's indicating is that a wife has made a choice that is different from her husband. The wife has made a choice to be obedient to the word. She's a Christian. The husband is not a Christian. And what Peter is not saying is that she's made this choice because she's inferior, or because she's incompetent, or because she's lesser in intelligence. If anything, she has demonstrated greater wisdom in choosing the better way, in choosing to follow Christ, to have her life marked as that of a Christian. She has seen the truth in Christianity. He has not yet seen that. But submission also is not something that is inconsistent with the equality which we find in Christ. One of the things that Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, he talks about how there is no longer a division in the body of Christ. He puts it this way. If you look down just a little bit in verse 28 of Galatians chapter 3, he says, "For there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And some have taken that to say, okay, what Paul is saying there is that women are equal in everything. What Paul is saying there is that we're equal in the sense that there is nothing that separates us. Men aren't closer to God than women are. There are areas in which God has said, this is where I want a man to have authority. This is where I want a woman to subject herself to that authority. It's not that men are better than women. It's just that there are places where God says there's a certain way that I want women to respond, and there's a reason for that. That being said, I want you to think about Jesus for just a moment, women. Ladies, was Jesus superior in his authority over his father and his mother? And I speak of his earthly father, Joseph. Yes, he was the Son of God, living in flesh. He was far superior to anything that lived upon the face of this earth when he came to this earth. But did he subject himself to the authority of his earthly parents? Yes. Because if you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 51, we know verse 52 that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. But in verse 51, it says he continued in subjection under them. The Son of God, God in the flesh, the creator of this world, continued in subjection under two earthly human parents. Was he lesser in importance than them? No. Was he not equal with the Father? Far be it. He was. Because if you look at what Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 5 and 6, he did not consider equality with God something that he had to grasp or hold on to. So Paul says he was equal with the Father. But even so, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He said he came to this earth not to do his own will, but the will of him who had sent him. Even though we as Christians are highly honored in God's sight, one of the things that God calls upon us to do, commands us to do even, is to submit, to subject ourselves to unbelieving earthly governments. Governments that do not follow the dictates of Christianity, but yet governments nonetheless that God has set over us. And so this command that wives are to be subject to their husbands, it is not one that is to say that she is inferior in her personhood or in her spirituality or of lesser importance. If anything, what Peter affirms in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, is that she, it just the opposite is true. Our wives, men, are heirs with us of what Peter calls the grace of life. your wife, that woman sitting by your side, is an equal heir with you in what God has promised to you. It is life. You don't get a better portion of life because you're a man and she's a woman. Both of us are equal heirs in that. But God has said to our wives, I have a position that I want you to fulfill in this role that we call marriage. Submission does not mean that God says your husband is in the place of Christ. He has all authority. Because husbands don't have all authority. Only Christ has all authority. And that being said, all authority given to Christ means that, ladies, ultimately you are to submit to Christ. It is His authority. Even Paul and Peter believe that allegiance to Christ takes precedence over any human allegiance. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But one of the things that Peter brought out in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, is he said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. This is the same Peter who, if you go back to Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, said to a Sanhedrin who had told him, you must no longer speak or teach in His name, whether it is right for you in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, but we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Peter said you're to submit to every human institution, but then he also says to a human institution, I'm sorry, I cannot obey you because you're asking me, you're telling me to do something that God says I must do. Submission does not mean that our wives give up their independent thought, that they only think what we want them to think as husbands. They go around saying, yes, dear, you're right, dear. You're always right, dear. No, God created our wives to be a help meet suitable. Sometimes that means that they have to contradict us and say, I don't think you're right, dear. I don't think you've considered this. God gave our wives minds, and He wants them to use those minds to honor Him. And sometimes that means they have to say something to us that helps us better serve God ourselves. As a matter of fact, when Peter speaks what he speaks here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, if you'll notice, he's speaking directly to wives. He's not speaking to husbands and saying, husbands, I want you to tell your wives this. He's speaking directly to our wives. And Peter knows that some wives, as I've said earlier, have chosen Christ even though their husbands had not, which was the good thing to do. They have thought the matter through. Christianity makes sense. I want to follow that. They've departed from their husband's way of thinking in this issue, and therefore they have chosen the better part, which is to follow Christ. Submission does not mean that a wife should give up efforts to influence her husband to obey the gospel. I don't want you to talk to me about that anymore. It doesn't mean that they stop praying for him. Because in 1 Peter chapter 3, one of the points that Peter makes is that our wives win us over to the gospel without a word through their behavior. They continue to influence us to become Christians. And Peter is even trying to help you, women, work on us so that we might be influenced for the gospel. And we need more women doing that, just to be honest. I remember, and I know I've shared this story with you before, but I remember an older lady where I used to preach. Her husband, every Sunday, she would get up, she would get the kids ready for worship. She would, as she was getting them ready, she would say, would you go with us today? No, not today. He would either go out and work on his farm, or he would go fishing, but he would not go to worship. And every day she prayed for him. She didn't beat him over the head with the Bible. She didn't say, but the Bible says you must do this. The Bible says you must do that. The Bible says if you don't do this, you're going to hell. She didn't say that to her husband. She just every day, every Lord's day, would you go with us today? No, not today. until one Sunday morning, she's up and she's getting the kids ready. And he says, "What time does worship start today?" And she told him, and he says, "I think I'll go with you today." That man obeyed the gospel because she didn't give up influencing him. She didn't preach at him. She didn't nag him. She was that silent witness that we'll talk about here in a moment. But she continued to remain submissive to her husband and won him over without a word, just by being the person God wanted her to be. And then submission does not mean that a wife should give in to every demand of her husband. One of the things that Peter said, or not, that is that in quoting Old Testament scripture, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears attend to their prayer. But his face, the face of the Lord, is against those who do evil." 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. If a man should tell his wife, "I don't want you going to worship. I don't want you taking our kids to worship." I've known of men that have done that. "I don't want you taking our kids down there. I don't want you going. I want you to stay here." And yet the wife got up, got ready, and went anyway. Was she not being submissive to her husband? She was still submissive to him, but she was obeying God first. If a husband should say, "I want you to steal from me. I want you to lie for me." That's what Abraham did with Sarah. Sarah obeyed him. I wish she had said, "No, I can't do that," because that's not truthful. It would have been interesting to see how Scripture would have been rewritten if Sarah had been honest on those two occasions and not said, "No, he's my brother." But if a woman is told by her husband to do something that is contrary to the clear moral teaching of Scripture, then that wife has no choice as a Christian woman but to refuse her husband and say, "I'm sorry, I cannot do that." The Hebrew midwives, during the days of Israel's captivity in Egypt, refused to obey the command of Pharaoh, which was to put the male children to death upon their exit from the womb. They obeyed God rather than obey men. Esther, in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, knew that it could mean her life if she went before her husband, the king, Xerxes, on an occasion when she had not been summoned. It was against the law, but she did it anyway because it would mean the salvation of her people and the sparing of their lives. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disobeyed Nebuchadnezzar's command to pay homage to a statue that he had erected in the plain of Dura, knowing that it could mean their very lives, but they considered it of greater importance to do the will of God than to do the will of a king who was violating or going against God's will. And so, wives, what I say to you is, if your husband demands something of you that is against God's will, you have, even as a submissive wife, the right to say, "No, I cannot do that. I must do this because this is what God wants." And then finally, submission does not mean that you live a life in fear and timidity underneath your husband's authority. That is not what Christ ever meant when he meant for women to be in subjection to their husbands. So what does he mean? What does the Holy Spirit mean as he has Paul and Peter pen these words for us today? Four things you may add to the list. You probably have some other things that you want to share with us. But one is that, wives, you are a wordless witness of God's grace. And by that I mean exactly what Peter is saying here. And that is that you win your husbands over without a word by your behavior. If you look at our Lord's own example, if you back up to 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verses 21 through 25, one of the things that he brings out is that we have been called to this purpose. Well, what is it? He says, "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while," listen to this, "while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That is the example that we as all Christians are called to follow. A woman does not try to convince or convert her husband, disobedient husband, by her words, but by her silence, by her silent, godly demeanor. There are women whose manner of conducting themselves speaks volumes of what it means to be a godly woman. More than words will ever say. The example they set in their home and before their husbands speaks loudly of what it means to be a godly woman. And a godly woman leaves the change to God. She doesn't try to force her husband to change, to obey the gospel. She leaves it to God. She knows that God will bring it about. She prays for that man. She lives before him in a godly way. Her wordless witness of God's grace is constantly reaching out. But submission is something else, too. It is that inner quality of gentleness that affirms your husband's leadership. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Men, our wives willingly subject themselves to our authority. There's not a woman in this room that could completely upset your home by rejecting your authority. Every single one of our wives could one day just say, I'm not going to do this anymore. Our wives willingly submit themselves to our authority as godly women, and we need to recognize that and praise them for it and lead in such a way that we make it easy for them to do. But what they do through that inner quality of gentleness that Peter talks about here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, what they are doing for us is they are affirming who we are and what our position is in that home. Notice what Peter says. He says, as he speaks to our wives, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You make a choice, ladies. You make a choice to affirm your husbands as the leader within your home, within the limits of obedience to Christ, which has been said in Scripture. You demonstrate an attitude that honors him as leader, even times when you may disagree with him, but you still demonstrate he is the leader of our home. He is the one that I have placed myself under, and I will affirm him. And I will support him, and I will encourage him, and I will not talk about him when I'm out in the beauty parlor or when I'm out with my friends. I will say, this man is my husband, and I am proud that he is. I'm thankful for him. You, as you speak words like that, encourage your children as well. Submission is one other thing. It is godly behavior that is reflected in your appearance and in your demeanor. I want you to notice a verse that I skipped over purposely. Verse 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. And as verse 4 goes on to say, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, as he says, which is precious in the sight of God. The word chaste is used, chaste behavior. And the chaste behavior that Peter describes is something that is reflected in the dress and the appearance of our wives. Ungodly women, like the world in which they live, are obsessed with outward appearances. They're more concerned with what they look like on the outside than with who they are inwardly. And our world feeds that. Our world tells us that if you're going to be a woman, you have got to show off all of your physical beauty, because that's where a woman's beauty is truly found. God says that's not true. If anything, Solomon or Proverbs 31 tells us that beauty is fleeting. It's vain. But that a woman who fears the Lord is the one that should be praised. Our culture places great emphasis upon dress and cosmetics rather than upon the qualities of the spirit. I don't have the figures, but it would be interesting if you could pull together the figures of how much is spent in this country every year by women on makeup and beauty products and all of the things to treat the outer part of the body. God is concerned with what's going on inside. And the women of the New Testament church dressed in such a way that they did not draw attention to themselves. Women, I know, we have some of the most beautiful women in this building that you will find anywhere in the world. Physically beautiful. And you can draw all kinds of attention to your physical beauty by the way you dress. But that's not God's intention for you. God's intention is that the only person who is to truly see your physical beauty is your husband. But the qualities of a godly woman, that character of spirit, is something that is for all to see, because it shows others, here is what God says is important. And as your children see that, they are drawn to that. And they learn. And our daughters grow up saying, this is what Mom shows us. This is how a woman who loves God dresses and conducts herself. And this is how she wins the heart of her husband. But the last thing, and this is what Paul brings out back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, where he talks about how we as husbands are to love our wives. But then he says, but let the wife see that she reverence. New American Standard says respect. One translation says fear. And it's not fear in the sense of be afraid or timid in the presence of her husband. It carries more the idea of reverencing or respecting that husband. And ladies, let me say this. In order to be women of respect, which is the way I started out this sermon, you have to respect your husbands too. We tried to teach our children growing up that if you want respect, you have to demonstrate respect. If you want to be respected, you have to show others what it means to respect them. And ladies, if you want your husband to love you in the way you need to be loved and God wants you to be loved, respect him. If you'll notice, Paul doesn't say, wives, love your husbands. He says, wives, respect your husbands. And he says, men, love your wives. I think there's a reason for that. I think loving our wives is something we have to work on as men. Not that they're not lovable and not that we shouldn't love them. It's just that it's not generally ingrained within us. We have to work at some things. And loving them and showing that love is a part of what we have to do. But wives, respecting your husbands, allowing him to have that authority in your home and to lead your home and not trying to subvert him or take it away. Because as you do those things, you're going to have a home that God says will be a good home, a Christian home. And we're going to have strong young people, and we're going to have mothers and fathers growing up out of these homes and husbands and wives coming out of these homes who are going to be good for the future of our church and the Lord's church. So I ask you this morning, how are you doing? Are you submitting to the leadership of your husband within the home? Because if you're trying to subvert his leadership, you're destroying your home. You're destroying your marriage, and you're destroying your children. You may not see it now, but you will see it down the road. This morning, it starts with each of us being a Christian. It starts with each of us putting on Christ in baptism and letting Him rule in our hearts and reign in our lives. And so today I ask you, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, if you haven't honored Him, why not do so today? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?